As we came back from Honduras, and one of the themes as I talked to the guys individually and corporately, as all of us talked together, one of the things that kept coming up was how much our stuff gets in the way, and how much better we would be in God, and how what a better relationships we would have with God if we didn't get lost in stuff. If our hobbies and our jobs and our kids and our family and their stuff and the stuff we buy them and the stuff we need, the stuff we think we need, the stuff we know we don't need, but we buy it anyway. All of those things. And the more I talked to guys, it really sparked in me. And then watching sparked in me because we watched the kids and the families at the care point, and even they did the Christmas thing of how not distracted they are. They're very focused on their lives in Christ and where Christ fits and their priorities and how they live their lives. And I thought about this leading up to Christmas and all the craziness that it is, even further as we head into 2019, which I don't know if you guys realize, it's really about 2 weeks. 2018's over. But as we head through these crazy times, that I begin to realize in my own life how distracted I've allowed myself to become over stuff. Just like anybody else and any of you guys or girls who hunt, I've dove headlong into it. Like I was on a mission this year. You would have thought, Mel and I were laughing, that we were living off the grid and our full existence depended on me killing deer, because we needed the meat and that's how we're going to survive for 2019. I mean, I just dove headlong into it and I realized, God, I'm letting it become a distraction to me of what, and making me pull away of what really matters. You know, and God took me to a couple of verses and I want to show them to you. Most of you know this verse. I'm only going to give you part of it, but it's John 10:10. It says the thief's purpose is to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You see, the devil's sole job is to take us out. But I think, as I think about it, most of our distraction that distracts us away from what Christmas is really about, the celebration of God sending His Son to die for us. And as I watch my life, sadly, this statement will be true. And it's the first line on your sheet if you got your message notes. And that is, if the devil can distract us, he won't have to destroy us because we'll destroy ourselves. If the devil can just knock us off course a little bit, can get us to veer from where God's taking us, to not take that one step that we always talk about, to maybe hold back, that I've seen it. I know it to be true because I've watched it. Then we destroy ourselves. Sometimes it's a very fast, instantaneous, make a bad decision, things fall apart, you're destroyed. Sometimes it's a very slow process. Sometimes we don't even know we're off course until it's too late, until you've already hit the wall, you've already run off into the ditch, and things, it's just too late. I call this next verse in Psalm 42, I call it a what happened verse, because I get questions like this all the time of what happened, how did I end up where I am? How did I, coming into the holidays, get so lost and forget about the God who sent His Son for me? But look what this verse says. This is out of the Message version. In Psalm 42, it says, these are the things I go over and over. Anybody ever hit a low place or a tough place in life and all you can think about is that thing and it just goes over and over and it plays over and it's on repeat and you begin to think about the things, even maybe the way things used to be. And then this version says, I like the way this reads, it says, emptying out the pockets of my life. That simply means, and I don't know about you, guys are probably this way, ladies maybe not so much, but I'm a creature of habit, and I will probably always have the same few things on me at all times. I usually always have a flashlight. Why I have a flashlight when I preach, I don't know. I have a knife in case any of you guys get rowdy. And today I happen to have a dollar. But my pockets, we'll be in transparent. I have two sets of keys because if I lose one, I can always get in the church. So office and truck. And then I have a wallet. There's nothing in it. And again, why I have a phone on me during service, I don't know. So that's what's in my pockets. But if you've ever gone through the day and you get through the end of the day and your pockets, you're just loaded down. I found myself, you know, especially if you're working on like nuts and bolts and screws and, you know, just things you collect all day. But see, I think our life is the same way. We end up with our pockets full. And here David is saying, I'm emptying out the pockets of my life. I'm lightening my load. I'm traveling with too much stuff. When we go to Honduras, I laugh because we tell everybody, you've got one rollerboard suitcase. So you need to get everything you need in one rollerboard suitcase. And I'm almost always across the board. By the way, there's a interest meeting today for our June trip right after church. If you're interested, you need to sit right here, and we'll give you all the info for our trips for 2019, but specifically the one in June. But overall, almost everybody who goes looks at you and says, I can't do that. I can't pack in just one suitcase. Well, you've never tried. And the same thing is true in life. We think, I can't do this without this stuff. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have my phone. I got to have it all. So what I want to do is, and we may even carry this over into after Christmas, but talk about traveling light, getting focused. Because look what the rest of this verse says. It says, I was. Notice the past tense. My pockets were heavy. I had too much stuff. I played this over and over in my mind of the way things were. I was always at the head worshiping. I was right out in front. I was leading people. I was eager to get here. Now, let's be honest. If you're at home, it's going to be kind of hard to answer. But how many of you left the house this morning eager to come to church? And how many of you came just, it's Sunday, it's what we do, right? So here's, he's saying, listen, I was at the front. I was always eager to go to church. I was eager to arrive. I was, heaven forbid, somebody make a noise in church and shout and say, thank God for saving me. Thank God for sending his son. Make a little noise. That was me. I would sing. I would celebrate. The Bible talks about celebrating being at the table of God for all he's provided us. So traveling light is that we get back to putting God in his place and focus that Christmas is not just another holiday about spending money and giving and getting stuff. But it actually should spur us on to be able to share with people what God's done for us. So we're going to talk about this series, and we're just going to have an honest look at how we can do this to make lighter, to get rid of some things that turn our attention. Look at the very definition of distraction. It's something that directs my attention away from what? The thing that deserves my full attention. A distraction is something that turns our head away. The Bible says we're supposed to be focused on God, and we turn just a little bit. You can't say 100% of your attention is on God, because we go right back to something else. It's just like now, if I clap my hands and say, everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. See, I have to actually tell you. And see, now people are already looking away. I had y'all for about 3 seconds. I mean, I know I'm not much to look at, but you can do better than 3 seconds. See, we get so focused. So we say, I look into the eyes of God and I see God. I spend my time in church. Man, the worship team killed it this morning. That was awesome. The message was awesome. Church was awesome. And we leave church and it's like, and we just drift again. Distractions. Things pull us away. Things move us out of line. See, even Jesus made a very clear distinction about being directed away from what really matters. Look at this from Luke 10. Jesus has come to Martha and Mary's house, and it says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came into a village where a woman named Martha opened her home for him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So if you haven't heard this story, this is Jesus and all his disciples show up at the house really unannounced. One of them sits at the feet of Jesus and just said, talk to me, I'll take all you can get. The other sister runs around, like most of us would do, and, oh my alert, I mean, just imagine if, we'll just say the governor of Georgia just walked in, and he just happened to be in the neighborhood, and he walks into your house and says, I'm hungry, me and my fellows want to eat. You're going to panic. What do I have? What can I? And you're running around cleaning up, picking up dirty underwear, stuffing kids' toys under, you know, cleaning the house and making things right because you had an unexpected guest. So here's Martha and Mary, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And look at verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations. If that doesn't speak to our lives, and I don't know what does today. She's distracted. We got to get ready for Christmas. I was picking at, I think this was last year, Miss Tanya Bolton was doing trees, and I pick at her every year because if you go next door into the kids' room, she did those trees over there, and they're like meticulous. Like, see, in my house, it's hang on, hang, string it up, let's go. Miss Tanya has like a protractor, and angles are right, and the met number, and there's an even side on every amount, and the ribbons are perfectly curled. And if you've ever been to Miss Alma Harlan's house, she had a whole snow village one year, like done in the house. I mean, bless you guys for that attention. But see, the rest of us get distracted. I start hanging, and before I know it, I've got all the ornaments hung in about a 3-foot section of the tree. I call it good and move on. See, but we get distracted by those things sometimes. And here Martha's running around, and she actually ran up to Jesus and said, Lord, you need to tell her to get off her rear end and come help me, because we got things to do, because we got to feed you. Tell her to help me. And look at verse 41. Jesus does the, when I read this, this will kind of give my age away, but when I read this, I don't read Martha, Martha. I read Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Anybody remember that? Some of you older folks get that. The rest of you are like, huh? Look it up. You'll find it. But he says, Martha, he says, you're worried and upset about many things. Look at verse 42. But there's only a few things that are needed, only one. And he says to Martha, he says, Mary's chosen, what is the word there? Better. And it's not going to be taken away. He told her, you need to relax because what you're doing is not bad, but what she's chosen is better. Because here's what I've realized as I've studied and thought about this the past couple weeks. Difficult choices aren't really always between good and bad, but they're really between what's good and what's best. You could say what's better. Because if we're honest, most of the daily decisions we make are not going to be, should I go to church this morning or should I rob Pojo's? Does anybody struggle with that this morning? Did anybody get up this morning and go, should I go to church or should I break in and rob BB&T today? Should I go to church this morning or should I just kill a few people? No, nobody does that. Let's bring it a little more realistic. Should I go to church this morning or should I just snuggle with my family in bed? Is that bad? No, it's not bad. Is it best from a godly God perspective? No, it's not. Because there's a order of importance. So a lot of times it comes down to just priorities. What we're choosing between is something that's good and what's best. Were the pralines that my wife stirs for 30, 40 minutes to make on Friday night good? Yes. But should I eat the whole batch? No. It's best that I don't. And those of you who did, we had to feed insulin to because there's just so much sugar in them. So it's not a decision of what's good and bad. Most of the time our lives and the distractions are made between what's good and really what's better for us. It's really okay, you know, those of you who can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and not gain any weight, guess what? It's still not best for you to do that. It may be good, you may be able to do it, but it's not best. And it all comes down to priorities, because there was nothing wrong with her preparing to feed, with Martha preparing to feed the guests. We assume that the things that pull us away, that distract us, from God are going to be big things, right? Well, I'm not going to worry about drinking. I'm going to avoid that because it'll pull me away from God. I'm not going to worry about living this way or doing this. And there's big decisions, those big sin items that are going to pull me away from God, that they're obvious. It's the bad stuff. The truth is, and I see people become distracted by the simplest things. And the honest thing is that the littlest things over weeks begin to have you so far off course, before you know it, God, much less church, is a memory. That we find ourselves we drift. I don't know if you've ever studied the navigation, but we were talking to one of the pilots that flies for the air evac people and the medevac people, and when they call them in, if they don't land at a predetermined landing pad, or you're out on the highway or somewhere, they give them coordinates, and they give them all the coordinates, the latitude and longitude, and it's a lot of dots and numbers, and that if you're just off just a little bit, then they have to go looking for you. That if you are walking a course and I say head course 219 and you go to 220, guess what? You get a little ways down the road, you're going to be miles and miles off course, away from where God wanted you to be. So there's these little things that get us. So what happened? Simply the word is distraction. Just like Martha, things, stuff, schedule. Honestly, let me give you guys a big one for not only, I'm sure it's not just us, but as pastors we talk and we all laugh sometime on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because when it's raining, people stay home. When it's cold, people stay home. When it's hot, people stay home. When it's windy, people stay home. I've had people tell me that every weather, and on the same day, in one day, somebody didn't come because it's too cold, somebody didn't come because it's too hot, somebody didn't come because it was raining, somebody didn't come because it didn't rain. Just see little things, but they're distractions or excuses that really aren't what's best for us. So this is not in your notes. What it says in the previous notes, it says that Mary has chosen what is better. So my question is today, how do we choose what's better? How do we distinguish this is good, but this is better? It's even if you want to go into economics of buying maybe a car, maybe we'll just break it down to the same vehicle. That you can buy a car that is X amount of dollars, or they can add some bells and whistles, and that same car costs you four times as much. One's good, but is necessarily the one with more stuff better? Or is it just going to be distractions? Is it just going to be something you unnecessarily had to pay for? So how do we travel light? The first one I think should be obvious, but it's not always, and that is you just got to reduce distractions. And I'm standing here this morning, standing to you talking on, maybe if you're listening online, and I'm telling you, I don't have the answer. Other than asking God, God began to show me as I finished 2018 some stuff I need to let out of my bags. The guy in the open video, I don't know if you noticed, he's jumping on a bag and then he's wrapping duct tape around it. Some of you need to empty some stuff out of your luggage. You've been carrying stuff around. It's too much. Doing more is not always accomplishing more. At some point, doing more has diminishing returns and you actually begin to accomplish less, or at least with less quality. And I think the same is true with God when we try to fit Him in between our stuff. And listen, I'm as guilty as anyone. What are distractions? And I'll give you a good one. Yeah. Smartphone. Do you remember when the phones were dumb? When we had dumb phones, it had numbers, and to text you had to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you had to, right? And nobody ever texted because it was too aggravating. And then you would see the kids got good at it, they'd just go, and they would be triple tapping stuff, and the more advanced we got, I think the more miserable we get. I'm convinced that's why back in the 80s we were all so happy. If you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to go over to a phone with a cord on it. And if you wanted to talk to a girlfriend or a boyfriend, we actually did. I went and saved my money in my parents' house and bought a cord in the kitchen where the phone was and bought a cord that would extend far enough where I could go outside and sit on the back porch. Solely because you could, that was the only way to get away. Much less you go back even further, and the phones used to have this thing that spun around on them. And the dial number is one number. And you just had, and it'd take 10 minutes to dial a number. People were happy back then. There was less distraction. You didn't have 52,000 TV channels that stream over 10,000 networks that you can watch on demand, and Netflix and Hulu and all of that kind of stuff. And I say that, and I'm just as bad as any of us, watching videos on my phone or anything like that, that we're so distracted that you, I found this statistic. This is amazing. Most people pick up a phone. I'm just looking to see anybody's holding theirs. Most people pick up a phone and just look at it, not even do anything. And I tell you, if you have a watch, the smartwatch, that counts. Yeah, all of y'all rolling, people shaking their heads. Do this or do this every 12 minutes. That if you just add that up, it's not doing anything, it's not sending any messages, it equates to 7 years of your life. Yeah. People tell me, well, I don't have time. You spent 7 years of your life just looking at it. Let that sink in for a minute. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. He says, I'm not trying to tell you this. I'm telling you this for your benefit. And I even highlighted it here for you. I'm not trying to place restrictions. And this is what church becomes. This is why people come to church and they get bothered, because he just tell me what I can't do, what I can't do, what I can't do. And Paul says, listen, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you this, that I want you to do whatever I can to help you do what? Do the best. Have the best, serve the best, work the best, get the best out of your relationship with God. And then he adds in the tag, with what? With as few distractions as possible. Notice he didn't say zero distractions. Anybody who tells you they can serve God and there's nothing that distracts them and they're focused on God 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they are lying to you. Because they're not even accounting for the normal things of the flesh of, I'm hungry, I got to go to the bathroom. Nobody, there's things, simple things like that, that just distract us, that focus our attention. If you've ever been on an airplane or a long drive and had to go to the bathroom and there's no rest stop within miles, how much of your attention is focused on God at that moment? Zero. I remember years ago, Melanie and I, this was before Mabel, were coming, driving from California all the way back here. Emma was just 2 or 3 years old, and she's riding, we were in a moving truck, and she was riding in between us, and we're out in the middle of Arizona somewhere, and I had to go. And I'm driving this big rider truck, and I had that thing to the floor. I wasn't concerned about blinkers. I wasn't concerned about if you're in my way, you better move. All I knew is that I had to go. And I can tell you, at that moment, my life was not even centered around God anymore. Every time Emma would scream, it was just like, you got to shut up because I got to go. And you're focused on one thing, don't go in the truck. So very simple, normal body functions can distract you from God. And it's how do we reduce those? And Paul says, listen, we need to have as few as you can. But it's going to take us making some decisions. The second thing you can do, and I didn't come up with this phrase, I'll give you the guy who did in a minute, but the second thing is you got to keep the main thing the main thing. This comes from a guy by the name of Stephen Covey. He wrote a book called The 7 Habits of a Highly Effective People. If you like leadership books, it's a great read. But it is so true, because most of us, if I said right now, everybody, if God is the first place in your life, raise your hand. Most of us would raise your hand. But if we really press it and begin to ask more questions and push you a little more, we find out that he's really not. But he's really, he's first when our stuff's not in the way. He's stuff when our flesh is in the way. He's first when our schedules let him be. When things aren't bad. That us just trying to stay focused and keep God in his rightful place. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is that we were lost. We had no hope. We had no way to pay the debt of our sin. We were going to spend eternity separated from God, and he did something about it. He sent his son Jesus. And here we are next week, in a few weeks, begin celebrating Christmas, going into a new year, and we get so distracted from what we're doing. What throws us off. I heard an argument this week on a radio station, and don't get me wrong, I think this is true. I think I don't like when people say right or Xmas. It started out as maybe harmless, but they're literally removing Christ from Christmas. But this argument was on if Christians should be offended if somebody wishes us a happy holidays or writes you Merry Xmas. Should you correct them? And there were some of these religious guys who were saying, yes, you should let them know that this is about Christ and Jesus came and died for us. He's the Son of God. And it's blasphemy when you say happy holidays, and it's blasphemy when you put the X instead of Christmas. Do I like it? No. But if I go after somebody for that, is that keeping the main thing the main thing? No. Because the main thing that person needs is not a lecture on where Christmas came from or why happy holidays offends you. What they need is some of the God inside of you to be inside of them. Amen. And we lose track of that, all based on our stuff. We lose track of what it takes to be just a good, God-loving, Jesus-following, Holy Spirit-listening man or woman. We let our jobs get in the way. We let stuff get in the way. And we don't think even to keep the main thing in front of us. We come to church and we maybe argue, or it's too hot, it's too cold, the air is too hot, the air is too cold, the lights are too bright, the lights are too dim, it's too loud, it's too soft, your message is too long, your message is too short. And we lose focus of why we're here. I've told you guys before, those of you who are here in the room with us, that the seats that you see that may not have anybody in them, that our main thing ought to be, how do we get people who need Jesus in those seats? Once the plane takes off, the seats are no good anymore. Other than watching the service back online, we can't redo this moment. How do we keep our main thing as a church, as a church family, as a city, focused on making our city better and bringing people to know Jesus? To keep the main thing, the main thing. One thing I'll admit that's hard for me, and we're in January, we'll do what we call a seven-day restart. We do 7 days, we open the church up for prayer in the morning and the evening, and we'll do that. I think it's the second or third week of January. But for me, my struggle, this sounds terrible coming from your pastor, is mine's prayer. I have such a rabbit trail, squirrel hunting mind that I sit down to pray and everything I needed to remember over the last 2 years suddenly comes back. I joke about it. If I ever need to remember something, I come in here and then try to pray and immediately I start remembering stuff. It's so hard for me to keep sitting here and keep the main thing, the main thing, to come and sit in here or wherever you may be in your car as you ride to work and actually have a conversation with God and listen and then respond and interact and see what he wants from me, not what I can squeeze out of him. So keeping the main thing, the main thing. Look what Proverbs chapter 4 says. It says, keep a vigilant watch over your heart. Now let's be honest. How many of you vigilantly guard what goes into your heart? Through your eyes, you plant seeds when you say stuff, through your ears, or just the thoughts you let run around in your head. Not many of us. if we're really honest. That's where life what? Starts. So part of lightening the load, traveling light, is going back to where life starts, and the Bible says it's in your heart. Your heart being right. The things of your life being in order. The way you feel, the emotions that you harbor toward people are right here. The Bible says don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies. Think about our world today. Not just talking about distractions, but think about the world. The world will perfectly tell you if it's okay, it's just a white lie. Or they say, we have, and when you talk about sin, they say we have what? We have small sin, and then there's big sin, right? The old adage, people say, well, stealing a candy bar, a small sin, and murder, that must be a big sin. Well, the Bible's very clear. It doesn't matter if you steal a candy bar or murder, that sin is sin, and it separates you from God. And he goes on to say, talks about things about gossip, and he says, keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all what? Sideshow distractions. These are everywhere. In commercials, you can go into the stores and get distracted. How many of you have ever gone in, just take Bilo or a grocery store. I'm going in to get what? One thing. I think it's impossible to do, especially in places like Walmart. You go in to get one thing. I'm going to get milk. And then we say, ooh, they've got a socket set on sale. Or tires, or battery, or bathroom cleanings, you know, whatever it is. Or batteries, or, you know, or if you're like me, before I go to, in Walmart, go to where the milk is, I go straight to the back and look at all the TVs. Because there's got to be one on clearance today. There's got to be a return today. And I get distracted and come back to meet, usually Mel, and I'll go, if I go, I go with her. I'm very rarely at Walmart by myself because it's dangerous. And I'll meet Melanie. She says, well, where's the milk you're supposed to get? I went and looked at TVs. Where's the milk? I got to go get the milk. And then I'll go to get the milk and come back. And then I got distracted in the candy aisle. Well, where's the milk I told you to get? And I go get it again. See, we laugh, and a lot of especially guys do that. I know ladies, I understand y'all have this thing just called shopping where you don't buy anything. You just, that to me, by the way, here's rabbit trail, and I'll admit it. That makes no sense whatsoever. You want to go in somebody else's stuff, look at it, feel it, play with it, probably try it on, and put it back and leave. What if I did that to your house? What if I showed up in your closet and opened the door and like, I like that. Tried it on. Fits me nice. Put it back in the closet, and then tell Brett, I don't want to buy it. What were you doing in my closet? Oh, I was just trying on your stuff. That, to me, is what shopping is, and it doesn't make any sense. But see, it's distracting, right? Gets us away from the point. Gets us away from what we're supposed to be doing. We've got to get back to keeping this out front. A good example of that, remember the story, and I didn't even put the scripture up for you, but remember Peter walking on the water? Jesus walks out to them, and Peter says, hey, if that's really you, Jesus, then let me come out there with you. What does Jesus tell him? Come on. Peter jumps out, goes walking across the, I always like to bring it for whatever reason. I just imagine this taking place like down at the Ogeechee River. Jesus is, I mean, the disciples are in little kayaks just going down the Ogeechee River. And Jesus just comes strolling up the river on the water. Peter says, let me get out. So Peter jumps out on the Ogeechee River and begins to walk. Now, realizing unless there's a real storm coming, there's not going to be any waves in the Ogeechee River. But what happened to Peter? He got out. He was keeping the main thing the main thing. You'd think if you get out to walk on the water that you have reduced all your distractions to nothing. Because why? because you are walking on water and you're focused. And then what does the Bible say happens? It says his eyes drifted and he began to see the wind and the waves and probably realized, I shouldn't even be able to physically do what I'm doing, and I'm doing it. And he became distracted, and the Bible says what started to happen. He began to drown. And Jesus had to reach down and probably shook his head and like, come on, man, it's the Ogeechee River. It's only like 3 feet deep. Just get back up on top of the water. And the Bible says Jesus had to reach down and pull him up. And we can laugh about that and the idea of walking down the Ogeechee River. But for a lot of us, it's true. And when we were in Honduras a couple weeks ago, one night as we did a debrief and we were all just kind of talking about the day, and I began to talk with the guys on the trip about what I call the camp high for the students and the student ministry. Those guys go to a conference and they come back and they're just soaring high. They're just, I mean, they're going to take the city for God. They're kicking down devil's doors. Well, it's the same kind of feel when you go on a missions trip and you come back. You know, we're all ready. We're all fired up and ready to take the world by storm. And I was telling the guys, hey, guys, we got to not get distracted, because as soon as we get back, world, everything you left is going to be there. And what you're doing, you've got to be able to keep this up. Keep going forward. Let God keep it working in you what he has already started. And I don't know how many times over now, how many, 20 years of ministry, almost 20 years, I've watched people have these high, they might not even come to a missions trip or the conference, but they come to church and they hear for the first couple of times and they get saved and they're fired up. And they tell me, hey, I feel like God wants me to serve in the nursery. God wants me to serve as a greeter. He wants me to be on the praise team. He wants me to, you know, to work with Project 216. And they, or maybe I've had people tell me, I feel like God wants me to go live in another country and or go start a ministry at my school, in my high school, in my college. And they're just fired up. And then a few months later, they're nowhere to be found. Literally, not only not doing God's things, but going in the opposite direction. Well, see, they didn't reduce distractions. They didn't keep the main thing the main thing. And just like Peter, he said, God, if you want me to come, ask me to come out in the water. And God said, Jesus says, come on out on the water. And then he begins to sink. See, we lose focus. And when that distraction, I've seen people that I really felt God had something big for them. And a simple thing like going back to school, hanging out with the wrong people. For even as adults, we make decisions to hang out with people we know we shouldn't be hanging out with. And we see our lives begin to drift. And then not only are we not doing what God wants us, we're not even doing what you told me God asked you to do, God told you to do. And our lives just, we destroy ourselves. The devil doesn't have to do it, because he just got you distracted. He just got you off kilter a little bit. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to give you the verse, then I'll give you the blank glass so you'll stay with me. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Because these verses, and this is not the only one, there's a lot of these verses that speak to this, or speak to number three. But most of the time when people tell me what happened, remember the verse I talked about at the beginning? I used to do this. I used to be in front. I used to be first in line. I used to be first to sign up. I used to talk about God. I used to do all of these things, and I was moving forward in God, and now I'm not. And the people who would tell me, listen, I've heard God, and now I'm going to do it, and then they don't. They'll tell you, well, I've messed up, and I can't hear God anymore. I've messed up. He quit talking to me. Look what this scripture says. It says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say what? Where you should go. They'll tell you what to do. whether you go to the right or to the left. And I don't know, sometimes I think God puts little moments like these in messages as we prepare them and think about them. And if it's for somebody here, if you've been thinking about this, or maybe you're watching online, that this is for you. Because notice it says, whether to the right or to the left. That not only can you hear Him, hear God speaking, but He's going to tell you even if you go the wrong way. So this idea that you've drifted, distractions have got you, you haven't been traveling light, you've letting the worries of life and the care of the season and the mess of life come. You've gotten busy, worried about what you're going to buy your kids instead of making sure your kids are in church and know Jesus. Whatever it may be, that the Bible says He's right there behind you, whether you go right or left. What does Psalm say? That His mercies are what? New every morning. No matter what you screwed up last night, the Bible says that He's right there behind you, walking behind you. I did this one time. I had, I don't remember, maybe Sam and Josh, some of the guys, and we walked, remember? That God's right there behind you. He's not distancing Himself from you. So I think as we begin to take things off of our lives and empty our pockets, my request as a pastor of you this morning, if you're visiting, then just let me make this request of you. If you're watching online, is that as we go to next week, we're going to have a family Christmas service here. We've got some special music. Those guys have been working hard on getting some special stuff together for us next week. And that's all good. We'll have a great message next week. We'll have a good time with our kids in the room. And that's great. But what I want to ask of you is let's keep the main thing the main thing. And let's find somebody who needs to know Jesus loves them. Let's find somebody who needs to understand that Christmas is just that is not about what I get under the tree, whether I even have a tree. Jesus does not love you more because you have a bigger tree. As wonderful as Miss Alma and Miss Tanya's Christmas trees are, Jesus doesn't love them anymore because theirs are symmetrically perfect. They love their tree and my tree. God loves them just the same. It doesn't buy me anything or them anything in heaven. Now, whether God has them decorating in heaven, that'll be determined. I know He's not going to ask me. So that we keep this, as we go through the week, I'm just asking you today, and this is kind of my heart for today, not just think about somebody else as in you're going to give a gift. We did help the kids in Honduras do Christmas. We're doing a Christmas for kids here. They've been working on through the generosity tree and all that out there. We've given to people in the community. We've actually connected people in this church who say, well, I really want to give to a family and help them bless a family, you know, with kids or whatever. And we've taken one family and connected them with another family and kind of been the intermediary. But this week, what my heart is, and you're just going to have to hear it and take me at my word, it's honestly not so we can say, we had some record service next Sunday for Christmas. We had to bring out extra chairs. We had to do it all again. The second service, none of that. It's not about numbers. But the only number that really does matter to me are the number of people in here that don't know God. I don't know if you noticed in one of the videos that ran, but at the end of the Christmas video, it said, let there be peace, let there be joy, let there be... There's a lot of people who have no joy. The devil's convinced them that their life is over. There are a lot of people who have no peace. The devil's convinced them that their life is worthless. There are people that are right now contemplating not being on this earth next Sunday. And I think it's God has us to do something, to go say something, to go to give them a hug, to invite them to church, to go pick them up, to chant, I'll meet you there, I'll come get you, we'll sit together. Because it's not about what we're going to do next Sunday, but it's everything about who we're going to do it with. Amen. When we say God sent His Son for us is not just you. that we're going to have to break out of our boxes a little bit. And my heart and my request of you as a pastor today is find somebody, invite somebody to come just be here next week. I can't think of a better way to celebrate the birth of the Savior than having people meet him as we celebrate that birth. So the last thing on your notes there, that we reduce distractions, we keep the main thing, and the last thing there is that he's going to speak to you and you need to listen. You can't tell me that God does not speak in you, because the Bible says over and over and over he is. For some of you, this may be the knocking on your heart. For some of you, you may just have God direct you to somebody. I went to see somebody yesterday, and if I'm honest, I didn't want to. I got a phone call, referred me, hey, you need to go by and check on so-and-so. And I was going that direction, so I just stopped in. I didn't feel like it. I didn't plan on it. Matter of fact, I didn't feel really good at all. And when I walked in, the person told me, God said he was going to send somebody to help me break this depression I was in. And I'm like, and I actually said, well, who? And she was looking at me and said, well, you. I didn't even know. Why? I'm convinced it's because I wasn't listening. God was trying to direct me. He's trying to help me keep the main thing, keep distractions out. I just wasn't listening. I'm telling you, if you'll listen this week, God will use you not only to change somebody's Christmas, but to change their eternity. And that's my prayer for next week. That's my prayer, is that eternities are changed next week, not just simply celebrating Christmas. There's too many people who need to celebrate with us the very thing that we're supposed to be celebrating. Hurting people that really believe that nobody cares. And I think we can do something about that. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads real quick? Father, in the name of Jesus. God, for all those watching online, those in the room with us, I ask you just to speak. God, you know each of us better than we know ourselves. And if it's a screaming from heaven or a whisper in our ear or just a tug in our heart by your Holy Spirit, God, take us to somebody who just needs to know you care, who just need to know that you're still on the throne, you're still in control, even when things are going to crap all around them. God, use us to not only celebrate your son, but to introduce people to him. Drop it in our hearts, God. Drop it in our, just in that place in our lives where we're sensitive to your voice. Let us move on it, Father. God, for maybe those in the room now, those watching online, and they'd say, Clint, I need to meet Jesus for myself. I need to know that for me before I can tell anybody else, because I don't know what my eternity holds. So just for a second in the room, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're watching online, you can send us a note down below. I just want to ask you, do you know? Do you know the reason that you celebrate Christmas? Do you know Jesus? If not, just slip your hand up real quick. I'm not going to run you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if there's anybody else. All right, why don't we all pray this together and pray this. If you're online with us, pray this with us. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your son that you sent just for me. Forgive me, God, for my sin. And today I confess you, Lord, as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, making my eternity secure. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.